Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 60. And as you're turning there, and just by way of background, most likely 2 Samuel 8 provides the historical background. And what's noteworthy is that in the title, you have victory. In the historical context, you have victory. But the psalm here really is one of defeat and brokenness. And so it seems that there had been defeats in the past, and they were anticipating more fighting, more brokenness. And so the psalmist here cries out to God in the midst of brokenness. Psalms chapter 60, the entirety of the chapter. Listen now to the reading of God's word. To the choir master, according to Shushan Edith, a miktam of David for instruction, when he strove with Aram Naharim and with Aram Zobah, and when Joab on his return struck down 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have rejected us, broken our defenses. You have been angry. O restore us. You have made the land to quake. You have torn it open. Repair its breaches, for it totters. You have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger. You have set up a banner for those who fear you, that they may flee to it from the bow, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us. God has spoken in his holiness. With exaltation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is my helmet. Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin. Upon Edom, I cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I shout in triumph. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go forth, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. Thus ends the reading of God's word. We seek his blessing upon the hearing and the preaching of it. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we have the privilege of access to your holy scriptures. And Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, open our ears, that we might behold and hear wondrous things from you tonight. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of being broken down on the side of the road in your car? At least three people between here and Pittsburgh have had that experience today. And no, I did not stop, so you can talk to me later about that. But you know, my wife and I, we recently had this experience as well. That is not an enjoyable experience. It's quite stressful. You're there on the side of the road, as we were, and vehicles whizzing by at 75 miles an hour. And you are just consumed with the terror of that situation, thinking, how do I get out of these circumstances into safety? You're not reflecting on, you know, how this is all fitting into the great providential plan of God. Unless you're more sanctified than I, but you're consumed with the brokenness of that situation. In our circumstance, thankfully, through various instructions, through phone calls and GPS, we were able to get to safety, to the mechanic, and get on our way. And in that brokenness, we were very thankful for instruction. Some of you tonight are coming not just with broken vehicles, but you're coming with spiritual brokenness, relational brokenness, perhaps even physical brokenness, and you need instruction. How do I get to where I need to go? How do I get out of this circumstance where I find myself? We need instruction. And kids, maybe you have received a puzzle or a Lego set. And when you get that box of puzzle pieces or Legos, what do you need? You need the picture of what it's supposed to look like. Or you need the instructions to see how do the puzzle pieces or the Lego pieces go together. Well, you see, in life, we're broken. And we need God's instruction book to tell us how the pieces are going to fit together and how we can see the puzzle put back together. And so, in light of these instructions, which we see even in the title, that's the purpose of the psalm, we want to consider three instructions from this psalm. That is, God's providence, our problem, and His plan. First, God's providence. This comes out most clearly, I think, in verses 1 through 3. In the midst of this brokenness, the psalmist identifies God as the ultimate cause for his brokenness. There's this repeated, "You, you, you, O God. O God, you have rejected us and broken our defenses." Again, referring to that military defeat that they had experienced. And David feeling even a rejection by God. And he continues. He says, "You have been angry. Oh, restore us." What is it that makes God angry? But his sin? We don't know exactly what God was angry at in terms of sin, but we know that the Israelites were not without sin. You tonight know that you are not without sin as well. This can be our experience at times. We feel overwhelmed with even a sense of anger coming towards us. The psalmist continues, verse 2. "You have made the land to quake." Imagery of an earthquake shaking even the largest buildings, even shaking the foundation of Mount Everest. That's his experience. The world around him is shaking. His brokenness is overwhelming. And he says, "You have torn it open." Not necessarily a physical tearing apart of the earth, but this is a picture, for example, of the U.S. torn apart socially, politically, relationally. There's been a tearing apart. And he continues, "God, you have made your people see hard things. You have given us wine to drink that made us stagger." Difficult providences that they're faced with. And even this wine to drink, that this overwhelming sense of God's wrath in a way that made them even stagger. The psalmist does not back down from the fact that God is providentially controlling and ordaining that all these things happen. God plans even the brokenness. That providence is just a kind of a big fancy word, communicates the idea that God plans all things. Nothing happens outside of God's plan and His control and His orchestrating everything at all times. Though David paints a very bleak picture here, he nonetheless has identified God as the ultimate cause. And he would agree with the shorter catechism question, which says, "God hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass." Now, admittedly, this is a hard truth. This is a hard pill to swallow, especially in the midst of brokenness. And many times, we as Christians can be afraid of associating God with the tragedies that are happening all around us. We're afraid to say, actually, God is in control of that tragedy that happened this week in the news, or that earthquake, or that tsunami. God is sovereign over that and even planned that. That's difficult to understand, how God can be ordaining all those things and using it for His good and His glory. And especially the hard things we back away from. But listen to what Isaiah 45:7 says. The Lord speaking says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." This is not easy to understand. But friends, if God is not sovereignly in control and ordaining all of our brokenness even, there is no hope whatsoever. And if all you listen to is the newspaper, the media, or Facebook, or Instagram, or even family and friends at times, you'll begin to forget yourself, that God is the one who has allowed this to happen. God is the one who has allowed this brokenness in my life to occur. And even if you have a close walk with the Lord, these things will still come into your life. Some of the most godly people in the history of the church, and that you may even know, have been ones who have suffered the most. But if God visits you, His beloved, with trials, it is for your good and ultimately His glory. And as a professor that used to walk these hills said, "The purpose of God's providence is the manifesting of God's own glory." That was J.G. Voss. So we see God's providence. But secondly, we have a problem. Summarized, I think, best in verse 11, the second half, where David says, "For vain is the salvation of man." The biggest problem that David identifies is not the enemy. It's not the battles. The problem he identifies is that vain is the salvation of man and that he needs God's help. He knew that apart from God, he could do nothing. And this is why he cries out in verse 5, "That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer us." David is stuck. He's broken down. He's anticipating the battle to come in light of the battle that he had been defeated in. He's thinking, what's going to come? Brothers and sisters, friends, I don't know what your problem is tonight that you need God to address. Those problems that no other human can help, where you say, "Vain is the salvation of man." If you aren't seeing problems in your life, maybe your life is going well, I'd say you need to open your eyes, because there are problems all around. And there are problems in your life, manifestly sin. And only when we are overwhelmed with this sense of brokenness and overwhelmed with our need for God, when we're overwhelmed with the impossible situation that we find ourselves in, on the side of the road of life, will we turn then to God, with whom all things are possible. What is your greatest need tonight? Well, it's not just to get your vehicle to the nearest mechanic. Your greatest need tonight is not just to have brothers and sisters that treat you better. It's not just to move out of your parents' house so you can be on your own. Your greatest need tonight isn't just to go from being a single to being married, or being married to having a better spouse, or going from having no kids to having kids to better kids, or from just, you know, your greatest problem tonight is not getting through finals even in the next week, though your professors might make you think so. Your greatest need tonight, brothers and sisters, is to be reconciled to God. And this is David's greatest concern. This is why he is crying out to God, saying, "Don't reject us, God. God, we feel that we have been rejected, but we are still crying out to you. Don't reject us, O Lord. And Lord, would you help us, because vain is the salvation of man." But when we face the reality that we have brokenness all around us and we can't do anything to fix it, that puts us in a prime position to turn to God. As George Mueller said, faith begins where man's power ends. And so if that's you tonight, feeling powerless to face the problems in your life, turn to God. This brings us to our third instruction from this psalm, and that's that God has a plan. God has a plan for David, and this is seen most clearly in verses 6 through 8. God has spoken in His holiness, it says. When God speaks, you'd be wise to listen, because, you see, at times, God's providence will seem to contradict His promises, and so you need to listen closely to the promises of God. With exaltation, I will divide up Shechem and portion out the vale of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is my helmet, Judah is my scepter. Moab is my washbasin, upon Edom I cast my shoe. Over Philistia I shout in triumph. God has a specific plan for each of these nations in the Promised Land. And if you were to look at your maps in the back of your Bible, you would see that these nations are really kind of scattered all around the Promised Land, communicating the idea that God has a plan for each of these nations, and nothing is outside of His plan. And He divides it up exactly how He wants it. He said, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, and Ephraim is my helmet, and Judah is my scepter. Without listing every single nation, the point is, God has a plan for every area of that land. And we can learn from this that God doesn't just have a plan for that dry piece of dirt in the Middle East, but God has a plan for the U.S., God has a plan for China, God has a plan for all the nations of the world of which you are a part. And so you can be confident that God has a plan for your life as well, and that He is fitting all of these pieces together in your life for His purposes. And nothing is outside of God's plan in your life. What about the enemy? Moab and others were enemies. It says, Moab is my wash basin. We don't use wash basins unless you go to South Sudan. You can have that privilege, but it's not an honorable vessel. We'll put it that way. And he's saying, this is the thing that's going to be done to this nation of Moab. God is saying, upon Edom I cast my shoe. What does this mean? Well, it's a sign of disregard and humiliation. There was a news reporter, you can look it up on YouTube, a news reporter in 2006 who, at a press conference with the former president, George W. Bush, he took off his shoe and threw it at the president. Actually, both shoes. What was he doing there? He wasn't so much trying to hurt the president as he was communicating something. I don't know if this idea of shoe throwing still exists. You can try it out later if you'd like out in the streets. Let me know how it goes. But God is saying, I am going to rule and conquer my enemies. Over Philistia, I will shout in triumph, a victory shout over Philistia. Well, how is it that God is going to do this? How is it that God is going to conquer all of His and our enemies? I'll go back to verse 7, the last part, where it said, Judah is my scepter. What is the significance of that, do you think? A scepter was like a staff, which a king would rule with, and it was a sign of his power and his authority. You might think of Queen Esther coming before the king, and when he extended his scepter, she was allowed to come in. Jesus is well known from the book of Revelation that he, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? That's pretty common. But did you also know that Jesus is the scepter of Judah? Jesus is the one who came from Judah and rules and reigns all of the world. We could go to a few different places. One would be Isaiah 33:22, which says, "For God the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our scepter. The Lord is our king, and he will save us." This idea of the scepter of Judah was even prophesied all the way back in Genesis. Genesis 49:9-10. "Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dare rouses him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the nations." Friends, don't let anyone accuse you of not singing about Jesus when you sing the Psalms. This is clear as day, pointing to Christ, the one who would come to set up a kingdom that is over all the kingdoms of this earth. He was the greater son of David who would ascend to that eternal throne to inherit that eternal kingdom. And so this is how God is going to conquer those enemies. This is how God is going to defeat the enemies that we anticipate in the future. And so what should we do in response? Well, we should, with verse 4, look to the banner lifted. What is a banner? What is the banner here speaking of? Well, a banner in this military scene was like a flag that would have been raised for the purpose of bringing order and unity and direction, encouragement. And it's what the flag represents is what's critical here. Maybe you've had the experience of traveling overseas and you've been away from home for a long time and you see your home flag in the airport or at the embassy, and you're just filled with emotion and thoughts of everything about home. Your mind isn't caught up with the threads, you know, hanging on the pole or waving in the wind. You're thinking about what that flag represents. Maybe other pictures come to mind of Iwo Jima, the flag being raised, you know, symbolic of victory. Well, we need to look to this banner that David is looking to here. We have to ask, what is this banner pointing to? What does it represent? What does it represent? What does it point us to? Well, it points us again to Christ. Exodus 17:15, Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nisi." Even more clearly, Isaiah 11:10-12, speaking here of the reign of the righteous root of Jesse, he declared, "In that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a banner for all the peoples. He will raise a banner for the nation, and he will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." This banner points us to Christ and should cause us to look to Christ, who, just like the bronze serpent that was lifted up on that banner or on that pole in the wilderness, the people looked to the bronze serpent to be saved. So we look to Christ. Isn't that what Christ told us in John 3:14? Our Savior said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In the midst of your brokenness, friends, look to the banner lifted. And so we've seen our three instructions. God's providence, our problem, and his plan. As we consider the closing of this psalm, how is it that we can be so confident as to take verse 12 upon our lips and make it our own? It says, with God we shall do valiantly. We can confidently sing this. We can confidently take these words upon our lips because we have the sure and steadfast promise of God. And His Word guarantees victory for all His beloved. It's because of the resurrection of Christ that we can have confidence, friends. Even this week, you could think of people who have passed away, tragedies. You have to ask yourself, how is that really victory? How is that doing valiantly in this life? The story is not over, friends. Christ was resurrected from the dead, and He came back to life. And so we can have confidence that we will do victoriously and do valiantly in Christ. And there will be defeats in your life. There will be points where you feel like God has rejected you. You feel like God is angry at you. And you'll be tempted to despair. But look to Christ, our banner. And why is Christ worthy of this? Why is Christ worthy of our worship and our adoration? Why is He able to save us? Well, it's because He was the one who truly, for our sake, was rejected by God. And Jesus is the one who truly experienced the full cup of the wrath of God. That cup of wrath, the anger and the wrath and the punishment of God that you and I deserved. And we can look to Christ because He is the strong right hand of God the Father. And yes, it is Christ that'll tread down our foes. And so, friends, you can look to Him tonight. Even when vain is the salvation of man, you can be confident that Christ in you will cause you to be victorious in life. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who truly was victorious and is now ruling and reigning over all the nations of this world. And Lord, we confess that we cannot see it at times, how the pieces all fit together. Lord, we don't always understand what You're doing in the nations. We don't always understand what You're doing in our lives. Lord, we confess that we have at times despaired. And we have doubted Your providential care over our lives. Lord, would You just strengthen us? Would You gird us up on Your wings? And would You lift our eyes to our Savior this night, who is Christ? It's in His name that we pray. Amen.